to see you on this Thursday night. My heart is again encouraged to see so many folk out. Let me mention a few more things. These are some books I mentioned earlier this week, but in light of last night, I want to mention a couple of things. Last night's message is in book form, but they all sold out, so I shouldn't even tell you that. They're gone. But you can still get them on our website, revivalfocus.org. And the book is entitled the same title as Last Night, Friendship with the Holy Spirit. That book, I think, I know I've had it here before. In fact, Pastor Barker, some years ago, I think, gave it away to the fathers on a Father's Day. The present edition of it, however, has an additional chapter on discerning the Holy Spirit from your own human whim. Sometimes we fake ourselves out. And then discerning the Holy Spirit from counterfeit. From evil spirits. And so I want to mention that. That's a new chapter in that book. And a couple of you already got the book this week. I'm sorry I'm out of stock at the moment. But you can get those at revivalfocus.org. And then that whole idea of our responding to the Holy Spirit as the divine partner, the leader, the one who enables. I remind you again of the faith response. As he leads, as he stirs, as he guides, we respond by trusting him. When we do, then he then enables us. So this book goes into what faith is, how it operates, and a couple of chapters on the prayer of faith. And in light of that, I again mentioned the biography on the table, The Prayer That Makes a Difference, which is an illustration of that from James 5. That's a story of my grandmother. And if you knew her, you would see that she's very down to earth, very practical lady. You know, it's interesting. People who walk with God and see remarkable answers to prayer or whatever, they're not impractical. In other words, people who live in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, live in the earthlies, in the physical realm. In other words, they're down to earth. And when somebody puts on a pious air in the physical realm, they're fakes. But she was not that at all. There was just that sweet reality of God, and yet very down to earth, love life, and laugh, and giggle, and all that kind of thing. But saw wonderful, remarkable answers to prayer. And when you think about the Holy Spirit as our divine guide, when he stirs us with a truth so that we respond in faith, it's because he wants to do it. And so when we learn the voice of the Spirit and learn that walk in the Spirit, as we were looking a little bit at last night, then obviously that opens the way for praying in the Spirit and seeing remarkable answers to prayer. God means that for all of his children. I have a dear friend back in Chicago. Nobody knows his name. He's not well known. He sees remarkable answers to prayer. Praying for this meeting. And I praise the Lord for that. So I mention those books to you once again. Well, tonight, John chapter 6 in the Word of God. Can't believe we're on a Thursday night, but we are. And so bless the Lord. I appreciate you folks singing that song. That's great. I appreciate you reading Psalm 34. That's one of my favorites. I think I preached on that here a few years back on one of the Sunday nights when I was just in on Sunday. But that's a great psalm. Well, we've been looking at the concept of the Spirit filled life. And after some introductory truths on Sunday, we looked at the need of the Spirit on Monday night, and then the provision of the Spirit of Christ in us on Tuesday night. Then last night, our access to the Spirit through that simple surrender of real faith. That brings us now to life in the Spirit. This is where it goes. And the stay in the basket illustration from a couple of nights ago of abiding in Christ. We're going to see that this passage we're going to look at tonight is one of three passages in the Word of God that actually defines for us what it means to abide from a biblical standpoint. So it's a great passage. But to begin with, let's just look at verse 56. This is the Lord Jesus. He's speaking. If you have a red letter edition of the Scripture, you'll see that. And this is the discourse on true bread from heaven. We'll see that here in just a moment as well. It's a wonderful discourse. On Jesus being the bread of life. But he makes a shocking statement in verse 56 that we're going to focus in on tonight, because there's wonderful truth in it. John 6, verse 56. In fact, it was this concept back in 1999 that really opened my eyes and brought some truth together, connected some dots, and what it means to actually live in the Spirit. And the first time I ever preached on this passage, of course things change and you grow in it as you go along, first time ever was out in that parking lot under the tent in my first meeting here. So this is a wonderful text. So John 6, verse 6, 56, here's what Jesus says. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, there we go, dwelleth in me, and I in him. Read it again. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I dwell in him. Now, those are amazing words, don't you think? Now, he's obviously not teaching cannibalism. So what is he teaching? Well, if you back up to verse 32, this is where he introduces his subject. And at the end of verse 32, he talks about true bread from heaven. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about eating that true bread. So I want to speak tonight on feeding on true bread from heaven. Or we could say, feeding on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, once again, open our eyes. Spirit of the living God, would you be our teacher? Give us understanding. Lord, this is such an amazing passage. Lord, make it simple to us, clear, understandable, and Lord, may we grab a hold of it. And Lord, may this make a difference. Lord, I pray for some where there's been an eagerness and a hunger, and yet a few more dots need to be connected. Do so tonight. Lord, you've done that many times for people in John chapter 6. I pray that for some, you will do that tonight where that's needed. And Lord, use this again to make a difference and to make us just revel in the amazing provision of our great Savior. And so I plead the blood of Jesus once again, Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy, who certainly doesn't want us to understand. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, we once again exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in the service tonight, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, we need a fresh meeting with you. Would you send the wind of your Spirit our way? We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago now, when I was still an assistant pastor to my father, in the western suburbs of Chicago. At that time, my wife and I lived in a little apartment, and I overheard her one day talking to her mother on the phone. That's when the phones were connected to the wall. Remember that? And I just happened over here, and she said something about feeding the starter. And I thought, what is she talking about? Feeding? We don't have any pets? Well, what's she talking about, feeding a starter? Well, of course, you ladies probably know. I'm sure you do what that is. It has something to do with, I don't know what it is, but I know that it has something to do with baking fresh homemade bread. And she would have this, and she'd feed it so that when she was ready to make, she would make California-style sourdough bread. And with that starter. And so what I did learn is that when she applied the process and had some loaves of bread in the oven, a beautiful aroma would just kind of waft its way through that little apartment. And you know, when I would smell that, I would just kind of mosey on down to the kitchen. You ever done that? Well, you just happen to be seated at that table when that oven door comes open, and she would pull out those fresh loaves of homemade bread. And she put it on the table. Of course, that's right in front of where I happened to be sitting. And she put some butter on the top, and it would just melt and drizzle down the sides. Are you hungry? And then she'd pull out a knife, and she'd begin to slice that bread. And sometimes we'd get some homemade, strawberry jam or something. And sometimes we'd eat a half a loaf, sometimes a whole loaf all at once. Now, I've had the privilege over the years of preaching now in 20 different countries. You know, every country I go to has their form of bread. Yes. That varies from the pitas of India to, talking to this brother over here, the special bread that they have in Ethiopia. I just had some of that a month or so ago again. And then, of course, the European breads. And there's all sorts of styles and shapes and textures, but it's bread. See, bread is common to man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the master teacher, takes something as common as bread to just open our eyes to rich, nourishing, spiritual truth. So let's begin tonight by setting the table. Don't you think that's appropriate? And let's set the table by just considering six introductory principles. I'll just kind of breeze through these so that we can focus then in on our main meal tonight. But by way of introduction, first of all, the bread of God is life-giving. Look at verse 33. Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven," now notice this, "and giveth life unto the world." So notice, this bread gives life. It gives life. See, you and I need life.
Amen.
We need to receive life. We need to have sustained life. We need life. Okay, the bread of God is life-giving. Secondly, Jesus is the bread of life. Verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am," there's one of the great I am statements, "the bread of life." So that means he's the one who's come down from heaven. He's the one who gives life to the world. Beautiful. Jesus is the bread of life. Number three, we eat this true bread, Jesus, by depending on Jesus. Now, this is a key thought in the whole passage. We eat this true bread by believing, by depending on Jesus. And that continual relationship, with Jesus. Again, look at verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." You know what that means? That means that the one who comes eats. That's what it implies. "And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, do you notice that the picture of coming and eating and drinking Christ is defined here as believing on Christ? Now, that's a key thought. So eating is analogous to believing. Now, I want you to see this again in the passage by another parallel. Look at verse 47. We saw this verse and spent some time on it on Sunday morning. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to ask you a question, so you better look at it, because I want you to get the right answer so nobody's embarrassed, all right? This is not a trick question like the other night, or the other day, all right? John 6:47, Jesus says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Okay, so according to verse 47, what is the condition for having everlasting life? The answer is believing, and it's particular believing on Jesus. Okay, now let's go to verse 54. Let me read it and ask you a second question. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." Okay, according to verse 54, what is the condition for having eternal life? The answer is eating his flesh, drinking his blood. A little bit long, a little bit almost something that we recoil at saying, which some of you did. Okay, now, do you see the parallel between verse 47 and verse 54? This unlocks the passage. Verse 47 says, "The condition for having everlasting life is believing on Jesus." Okay, we dealt with that Sunday morning. Okay, verse 54, "The condition for having eternal life is eating his flesh and drinking his blood." Ah, that lets us know that's a picture. It's an illustration. It's an imagery. It's an analogy of the actuality of believing on Jesus. So all of that lets us know that we eat the true bread, Jesus, by believing on him, by depending on him. Number four, we believe on Jesus by depending on his words. Look at verse 63. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that gives life, "the flesh profiteth nothing." The words, the words that I speak of you, they are spirit and they are life. Now he says it's the Spirit who gives life, but what does the Spirit use? Words. These words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, in Romans 10:17, the Bible says, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God." And that's not logos, the whole, it's rhema, the parts. This word, words, is the plural of rhema, okay? So the words, the rhemas, the specific statements of truth, Jesus says, that I speak unto you. The Holy Spirit takes them to give you life. Beautiful. And so, Jesus, of course, is called the Word. John chapter 1. That's logos, the whole thing. But the logos is made up of
the parts. In other words, the Word of God is made up of the words of God. So the way we depend on Jesus, who is at oneness with the Word, he's called the Word, so there's that mystery of oneness between the inscribed Word and the incarnate Word. The way we depend on Jesus, the Word, is simply by depending on the words. That makes it bite-sized. It's not just this big, huge thing, oh, that's overwhelming. No, it's just one meal at a time. It's one bite at a time. Words. Words. See, that's what it took for you to get saved. Somebody showed you words. Could have been John 3:16. Could have been the Romans Road. But words. In principle, it's those words that form what we need for this life of faith to continue to access life is by depending on these words. So we believe on Jesus by depending on his words. Number five. This, of course, begins with salvation. That's what we saw Sunday morning. John 6:47. He who believes on me has everlasting life. And when an individual understands that sin really is the problem, that hell really is the consequence, that Christ really is the answer, and they make that choice to depend on Jesus, to apply his saving word of the cross to them, once and for all, at that moment, they have his very own eternal life. Ah, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the first meal. And, of course, there's so much that happens at salvation, but you receive his eternal life. 1 John 1, 2, Jesus is called that eternal life. You receive him. You receive his very life. His nature implanted in you, as we saw the other night, and his spirit indwelling you. Amazing provision. So this all begins with salvation. And then finally, as we finish off setting the table, this continues with the spirit-filled life. What we're looking at. Look at verse 56 again. This is where we started. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. See the word dwelleth? That same word is translated abide in John 15. So he who feeds on me, Jesus says, eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, abides in me. And I in him. Now there's a whole lot he's saying here. We'll unfold it more as we go along. But that is an amazing verse of Scripture. You see, when you feed on Jesus, you're abiding in him. And when you do, his life nourishes you. He's dwelling or abiding in you. We'll expand on that in a few moments. But see, that's how it works. You've got to feed on food that nourishes. When you do, the food nourishes. So here's the bottom line. You know how you grow spiritually? This is it. You feed on Jesus. You feed on the true bread. And when you do, that bread nourishes you. And that's how you grow. You know, I don't think you'd be here on a Thursday night if you didn't have a desire to grow in grace. The fact that you're here, you have that desire. This is how it works. In other words, when you walk by faith, you grow in grace. This is picturing the walk as this analogy to eating. So it's another one of the pictures to help us understand the life of faith, life in the Spirit, so that when we feed on him, he nourishes us, and that's how we grow. And so that spiritual growth occurs through that relationship of feeding on Jesus so that he then imparts his life to us and we experience Jesus. Now, in this verse, there's a twofold aspect. There is the feeding on him, that's one part of it, and then the nourishing that that food brings. There is the abiding in him, same thing, and his abiding in you. And I want us to understand that that is the only way that you grow spiritually. So, let's focus in then on the main meal. Let's focus in on those two major points. This is the big deal in the passage. This is what we might call the main meal.
Now, look at verse 56 again. This time, let me point out that all of the verbs are in the present tense. That simply means that it's ongoing. So let me read it this way. He who is eating my flesh. In other words, he doesn't just eat once. Comes back for more, and comes back for more, and comes back for more. Okay, so he who is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood is abiding in me, and I am abiding in him. Wow. We already saw that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is parallel to believing, depending. And he says, look, when we depend by feeding on him, we're abiding in him. And when we do, he abides in us. So, two main thoughts. Number one, the bread that it's talking about here, let's just start with physical, then we'll go to spiritual. Bread is necessary. In other words, if we did not eat, we would die. You know, wow, that's pretty necessary, don't you think? You know, it's not just that we enjoy it. Now, we do. Brother Carl and I are having fun this week. And, you know, there's certain things that you have in New York City that you can't find in other places. So we're hitting the spots. And including New York-style pizza. I love it. And so on. So we're having a good time. I found an Irish-German bakery down the road. Man, that has really got some good stuff over there. And so forth. But, you know, it's not just that we enjoy eating. We have to. Aren't you glad? See, bread, food. So he's using the term bread in the broader sense of food, okay, is necessary. We depend on it. Right? We're totally dependent on food. Without food, we would die. So that's how it works. Bread is necessary. We depend on it. It's a chief commodity. We have to eat. It's absolutely necessary, okay? That brings us to the second truth. We'll deal with it physically, then we'll make these spiritual applications here in a moment. Why is food so necessary? Why do we have to eat it? In other words, what does the food actually do for us?
It nourishes
us. So there it is. Number one, bread is necessary. We depend on it. Because number two, bread is nourishing. It enables us. So here's your twofold thought here. On the one hand, we know that we have to eat. And when we do, we are depending on that food. Once we do, once we've eaten it and swallowed it, then it starts nourishing. It starts doing what it does. It starts giving life. It starts sustaining life. It starts energizing us. It enables us. So bread is necessary. We depend on it. Why? Because bread is nourishing. It enables us. Now let's make the analogy. I hope you're ahead of me. Christ, the true bread, is absolutely necessary all the time. Why? We're dependent on him. Without him, there's no life. See, just as food is necessary, we're dependent on it. Without it, we die. Okay, Jesus is necessary. Without him, we wither up. Our spiritual lives just become, there's no vitality. There's no life. Ever been there? Okay, so the point is, bread is necessary. We depend on Jesus is necessary. We depend on him. Why? Because Jesus, the true bread, is nourishing. He's the one who enables us. The Spirit of Jesus moved in to impart to us this very life. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. He takes the words, and as you depend on those words, he gives life. He imparts life. These words are spirit, and they are life. You see, there's the food. The words, in combination with the spirit. And they give life. So, bread is necessary. We depend on it because it's nourishing. It enables us. Jesus is necessary. We depend on him. Why? Because Jesus is nourishing. He enables us. He imparts life to us. He energizes us. And that spiritual realm, just like food does in the physical realm. Isn't that simple? Now, do you realize that that verse is defining for us the word abide? You know, when I was in college, in fact, I think it was probably grad school, I really got stirred about winning people to Christ and seeing people saved. And up until then, I only went soul winning because I had to. being honest with you, I'm more of a duty thing. But God began to stir me so that I wanted to. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God does that? And so I was reading one day in John 15 that Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." I thought, wow, I want that much fruit thing. Because I didn't have it, I'll tell you that much. And so I thought, wow, this is a great promise. You abide in Jesus, he abides in you. When that happens, you bear much fruit. And then I scratched my head and thought, I wonder what it means to abide. And quite frankly, I wondered about that for years. You don't need to do this, because if you look in the commentaries, they all disagree. So what does it mean to abide, and how can we know? Well, thankfully, the Bible itself defines this word in at least three passages. You don't need to turn there, but it's defined at the end of 1 John 3. It's defined, obviously, in John 15 by implication, and it's defined, I think, the most clearly in John chapter 6. I mean, this exploded in my heart in 1999. I mean, this is neat, because the abide word is such a big deal. Remember, stay in the basket? You know, okay, so how do we do this then? What does it mean? And so forth. And so here it's being defined. Now, look back at the verse. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We've already noted by the parallel between verse 47 and verse 54 that the way we eat his flesh and drink his blood is by believing. Remember that? Oh, okay. So why don't we just plug that in to the first part of the verse? Because that's what it is representing. This is the illustration words, eat my flesh, drink my blood. But let's just plug in what it means. He who is believing on me. Let's see what it says. He who believes on me abides in me. He just defined it. It's that simple. Do you know that when you are depending on Jesus by depending on what he said, you're abiding? Now think, when you depend on the food by sticking it in your mouth and chewing it and swallowing it, you're abiding in the food. And what does the food then do? It's abiding in you. Ah, there's your picture. You see, when we make choices to depend on Jesus based on his words, we're abiding in Jesus. And the moment we do, the Spirit takes those words and imparts life. He abides in us. He enables us so that it's I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's him abiding in us. There it is. The way we abide is through God dependence. The way he abides is through Spirit enabling. The way we abide is by feeding on Jesus, the true bread. The way he abides is by nourishing us with his life. The way we abide is those simple choices to depend on the reality of the words of the living God. The way he abides is by strengthening us and enabling us according to the very words that we're depending on. You know, you are what you eat. That's a little scary, don't you think? But there is a reality where that is the case. And if you don't eat well, it can have some adverse effects. But if you eat well, it can have some very positive effects. And friends, when you eat well, when you abide, when you feed on Jesus, he nourishes you. There's strength. There's a supernatural lift, to use the stay in the basket illustration. But back to here, there's that supernatural energizing. You know, without energy, we just kind of, you can't do your work, you're not up to par. But boy, when there's energy. And you know what, my wife will say, "You need to eat." What she means is, you don't have any energy. you've just become like a fish or something here. You need to eat. Okay, and the same is true spiritually. And friends, when we eat, there's a spiritual energizing. But remember, it's by faith. At first, you're thinking, "Man, I don't feel anything." But when you trust and then obey, there's the power to actually obey. There's the energy, the life to actually obey. That's how all of this works. You know, I had an assistant pastor in California ask me one time. He said, you know, he says, is it, is it possible that I am stumbling over the simplicity of the spiritual life like a lost man stumbles over the simplicity of getting saved? I said, absolutely. See, lost people stumble over the simplicity that Jesus paid it all. You can't add to it. You can't earn it. You just trust. And saved people stumble over the simplicity that you still just trust. See, he moved in to live out. He moved in so that his life can energize our personality. That's how it all works. Now, there's our main meal. Bread is necessary. We depend on it. It's nourishing. It enables us. Jesus, the true bread, is necessary. We depend on him. Jesus, the true bread, is nourishing. He enables us. That parallels abiding. When we depend on him, we are abiding in him. When he enables us, he is abiding in us. And so when we feed, he nourishes. Now, you folks know that this would be way too early to stop a service, don't you think? So let's just open the window. I shouldn't even say that. Somebody could really mess me up. Let's just open the window and let some more light shine in on this table of true bread. Now, this is fun. There's analogies. Now, we could go into just all sorts of, but I'll just mention three or four tonight. Analogies. Excuse me. Now, the first analogy, physically, eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity. We've alluded to this. Let's expand on it. Eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity. You know, a baby can be born in this world, but if the baby does not eat, the baby will die. Do you know that the growing, therefore, is not automatic? The baby must eat. Eating is necessary for physical growth and productivity, and even when we stop growing this way and start growing, I won't get into that. we still have to eat to sustain life. Okay, so let's make the analogy. Eating the true bread, feeding on Jesus, is absolutely necessary. It's not just a nice idea once in a while. It's absolutely necessary for spiritual growth and productivity. And just like a baby can be born in this world, but if it doesn't eat, it will die. The growing is not automatic. Look, you can be born again, actually saved. God's life in you. You're on your way to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't eat, you don't grow. Yeah. You have to eat. You have to. You have to abide. You have to feed. You have to make choices to depend on the reality of the words. When the Spirit of God stirs you, as you hear your pastor preach, or as you're studying the Word of God on your own, and there's those moments, you know how it is, when a truth comes alive, and you're thinking, wow, look at this. Okay, he's telling you, trust me, respond, faith response, and when you do, he enables. Amen. That's how it works. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, that's a rhema, that's a meal. A big one. And friends, when we take hold of Christ in us, and then we get away, we trust it away, we take it and act, and then we experience his purity, his love, his power. Whoa, that's big stuff. But that's how you grow. That's how it works. Did you know that spiritual growth is not by osmosis? I think sometimes people think, well, if I just come to church, well, now look, coming to church is like coming to the table when somebody else has prepared the food. So, you know, it is extremely important to be around the food. But, you know, you can come to a table where there's food and not eat. Yes. I think sometimes people think that somehow, if they just show up in church, that spirituality just somehow comes down from the atmosphere and oozes into them. It's not how it works. You know, when you sit at the table, you don't just sit there and wait for the food to ooze into you. But you got to eat it. You know, the same is true. You know, we've covered a lot of ground this week. You've been a wonderful audience. Absolute delight to preach to. But the whole point is, we got to have faith responses. That's the eating. We got to take hold. Christ lives in me. In other words,
There are those moments where you're thinking, God, I don't feel anything right now, but if you don't step in, this is going to be a mess. I'm taking you. Okay, you're eating. See, that's how it works. I take your purity. I take your patience. I take your love. And then you experience His purity, His patience, His love. That's how you're abiding. You're staying in the mask, and that's how it works. Wow. So it's not by osmosis. Now you have to eat. You have to eat. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you're growing. You have to eat, or you're not growing. That's all there is to it. You have to eat. Have I emphasized it enough? You know, why is it? You can have two people in the same congregation, the same number of years, under the same pastor, hearing the same sermons, access to the very same food, and yet one is strong in the Lord, nourished, and the other is weak and anemic and still like a babe in Christ. The difference is one ate through faith responses, and the other one did not eat, now listen, through unbelief responses. There's no middle ground. Gotta eat. Now obviously, you have to be born before you can grow. Understand that. You gotta be born again before you can grow in the Lord. But the fact is, just because you're born doesn't automatically mean you're growing. That's the point here. You have to eat. So somebody says, well look, preacher, I don't just come to the table every time, you know, the doors are open, I'm here, you know, I'm in church, I'm at the table, you know. Hey, more than that, hey, I read my Bible every day. I hope you do. You know, I commend you if you read your Bible every day. You know what you're doing? You're reading the menu. Now, it's more than a menu. But it is a menu. But you know it's possible to read a menu and not eat? Fascinating. I walked into a restaurant one time years ago with my wife. It was one of those restaurants that didn't have the prices.
No, better get out.
So before we ordered, I asked, and we walked out. Sometimes people don't like what's on the menu. Now, friends, this is the menu. Food is good. And while the price sometimes seems hard because we have to say no to self, it really isn't hard because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, and He does the work.
Amen.
So we don't need to walk out. So it's good if you're reading, but my point is, if you're not making faith response choices, you're not growing. You may say, well, preacher, look, not only do I come every time the doors are open, I'm at the table every time there's food. Not only that, I read my Bible every day. Boy, I'm in that menu. Hey, beyond that, I'm on a Bible memory program. I memorize verses. Man, I hope you are. I hope you are. I mean, that would be very commendable. You know what you're doing? You are putting food in the cupboards. But you know it's possible to put it in and never eat it. Do you get it? You have to eat. You've got to make choices of faith. That's how you abide. Words like Christ lives in me, you've got to take them so that when you now act, there is a supernatural life-giving reality of Jesus imparting that nourishment to you. That's how it works. Beautiful. What an amazing Jesus.
Amen.
Let's go to a second analogy. We eat bread, we eat food, one meal at a time. We're not constantly at the table eating. You say, well, I know what I eat. Generally, that's not how it is. No, we eat a meal, then we get up from the table, practically. You know, we get up, okay, we go forward in the strength of that meal until the strength runs out. Then what do we do? Hey, we go back for more. We do it all the time. That's how it works. That's how God made it to work. Okay? So we feed on Jesus one faith choice at a time. You know,
Just because you ate last week doesn't mean you didn't need to eat this week. In fact, just because you ate yesterday doesn't mean you didn't need to eat today. In fact, just because you ate this morning doesn't mean you didn't need to eat tonight. Okay, in the same way, just because you trusted God last week doesn't mean you don't need to trust Him this week. Just because you trusted Him yesterday doesn't mean you don't need to trust Him today. Just because you trusted Him this morning doesn't mean you don't need to trust Him again tonight. See?
Amen.
But it is, there are those moments where you grab a hold of it. You eat, then you go forward in that strength, and when that strength runs out, or when that need is now met, and now there's a new need, you come back for more. That simple. Let me give you an example. First time I came here was 1999. And Pastor Barker and I went out, and we were making some visits, and one of the young people was with us, and he, one of the young men, and so he said, "Now, John, this next lady, her name is Arlene." And he said, he told me which island she was from.
Haiti.
Was it Haiti? Okay, thank you. And he said, "I've talked to her a time or two, but as far as I know, she does not yet know the Lord." He said, "Who knows? Maybe today will be the day." So we knocked on the door. Arlene was home, there with her teenage boy, very gracious, invited us in. And so if you think of the doorway being here, we come into her living room. And in her living room, she had an L-shaped sofa. So here's the short part of the L. Here's the long part of the L. And there was a big coffee table here. So she walked around and she said, "Hey, everybody have a seat." She sat down on the very end of the long part of the L. For whatever reason, nobody sat there, probably because of the coffee table. So on the short part of the L, Pastor Barker went in first. He sat down. The teenager went in and sat down. And then I thought, well, I need to go over there because that's the obvious spot, but the big table was in the way, so I sat down on the end. And there we were, like three peas in a pot. Now, we no sooner gotten in and sat down, and Pastor Barker immediately, in New York style, brisk fashion, said, "All right, Arlene, this is John Van Gogh. He's in Manges. He's going to tell you how to get saved." "Right, Brother John? Go ahead." Well, that's the quickest version of phase one in soul winning I've ever seen. I was there to witness, but like, whoa. It's like, you know, job. So what was interesting is she didn't get excited. But, you know, this is what we were there for. So I thought, well, at least I should maybe get a little closer so I'm not yelling across the room. I said, "So do you mind if I move a little closer?" So I grabbed my Bible, and I'm climbing over the legs now of the teenager and over Pastor Barker to sit over here. And that gave me just enough time to eat. To have a transaction.
Yes.
To abide. You with me?
Yes.
Now, you know, in the physical realm, isn't it true that there are certain meals we like so much, we eat them over and over again? Yeah, we like that. In fact, there's probably certain restaurants, when you go to that restaurant, even though they have this massive menu, you choose the same thing.
Yeah.
Well, I do the same thing as well. You know, why? Well, it's tried and true. I like that one. Okay. So, do you know there are certain meals you go back to them over and over again? You know what verse stirred me in college, has been a blessing me ever since? Psalm 55:22. "Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Well, I didn't have a whole lot of time to think through the menu. In this scenario, back to the story, I needed God's help, and I needed it now. I needed to cast this burden on the Lord, and we needed God to step in, because she was sitting there, and she was emotionless. And so I didn't know what she was thinking, boom, you know. And so you say, "Well, how did it work? Did you dismiss yourself, go to the next room and pray?" I wish I could have. But that was not the opportunity of the moment. I had to pray with my eyes open. You know why? Because I was climbing over the legs of the teenager and I didn't want to trip. And so it worked like this. I had my Bible in my hand. I'm climbing over the legs of the teenager and Pastor Barker, and I'm realizing, you know what, God, we need your help. So in my heart I'm saying, "Lord, help!" That's how it works. Everybody wait. Friends, that's how it works. It's just a transaction.
It's not a mantra. It's a trust. It's a taking. It's a transaction. It's a giving it to God and then taking Him at His word. Now, once I sat down with an open Bible and began to talk to Arlene, I couldn't think anymore about my eating or about my exercising faith. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. At this point, I had to just go forward in the confidence that the food was nourishing. You know what? We do that all the time physically, don't we? Mm-hmm. We eat a meal. Then, okay, that's a conscious dependence upon the food. But then we get up and we go forward in the strength of that meal. In fact, that's a quiet dependence upon the food. In fact, we don't even think about it. I mean, how many of you, after you ate lunch today, you said, wait, can't get up yet. I'm waiting for strength to come down in the left leg. No, you just ate. You got up and you went forward in the confidence that food's nourishing. Okay? So that's how it works. So I began to speak, and you know what? God was working. She just followed right along. She bowed her head, trusted Jesus as her Savior. She came to the service that night, and in fact, she brought her son. He got saved at the end of the service. That was really neat. And a few years later, when I came back for the next meeting, they were still here at that point, and so forth. And they met me Sunday morning at the door. That's neat. And so on. But friends, that's what God does. That's how it works. So it's a transaction at a time. One meal at a time. Here's a third analogy. Physically, the nourishment is for productivity. We eat the food so that we have strength so that we can be productive. We don't eat so that we can lay down and go to sleep. Except on Sunday afternoon. But generally, we eat so that we've got the strength now to be productive. Okay. Spiritual analogy. The nourishment The Christ abiding in us. The not I but Christ part of this. After we've depended on Him, the enabling part is for obedience. This is how we can actually obey. Why? Because we are depending on Jesus. And now He is enabling us. He's imparting to us life. We've fed on Him. And now He's nourishing us. So that you can actually speak that answer. So that you can actually turn your head and look the other way and be free from what you saw, as we talked about the other night. So that you can actually respond with love instead of carnality. See, that's how it works. It's so we actually can obey. You know what that means? Do you know that over time, old, bad, acquired habits can be exchanged for new, good, acquired habits? See, the habit of faith produces new habits. And hallelujah. You know what that means? It means there's hope. Amen. And it's really practical. There's guys that have, you know, they've trusted God for victory in their mind and this, that, and the other, and they're poor. Wow, they're experiencing Jesus. And then they realize, well, you know, if he can do that, how about, and then they start applying it to things like just being a little bit more healthy for some kind. Sometimes they get into conviction about that. I remember one guy got into conviction because he was always late to church. He was very punctual in his tardiness. And you know, at the end of 1 year, he gave a testimony. He said, you know, as you know, we're notoriously late. Badly. And he said, you know, he gave the testimony. I started trusting God for this, that, and the other, and then God led him to trust God to get his family to church on time. He said, in the last 12 months, we've been late only two times. Miraculous. You know what that was? It's going from the regular always being late, surprised of being on time, to now regularly being on time, surprised by being late.
Yes.
Oh, there we go. See, the Holy Spirit's practical and applies to all these different aspects of life. And then finally, one more analogy. Physically, you develop an appetite for what you eat. You know, there are certain foods, maybe when you first try them, you think, not so sure about that, but, you know, you try it again, not too bad, try it again, this is pretty good. You know, after a while, you develop an appetite. Why? Because you develop an appetite for what you eat. I was talking to a teenager one time. I said, hey, you like such and such a food? I think I named some vegetable. And the teenager said, no, man, that's nasty. I said, you ever tried it? No. Now, if you can get them to try it, you know what they do at college, or at least when I was in school, they would take those veggies that sometimes kids don't like that much, you know, like the cauliflower and the broccoli, whatever, and they would smother it with cheese. It was a great idea. And it made it palatable. And then over time, you can eat it without the cheese. See, you develop an appetite for what you eat. Now, I've had a chance to be in a few other countries, as I've said. And in some countries, they eat things that I'm not used to. And I eat things that they're not used to. And so forth. I remember when I was in South Africa, the missionary took me to this restaurant that featured the game animals of Africa. Mm-hmm. So for the first time in my life, I was eating giraffe. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you.
No.
It was red meat.
Wow.
It was so red, I was hoping it was dead. We ate crocodile. Too much cartilage for me, but okay, you know, it's palatable. Weird animals I never heard of. You know, roast beast. I remember the first time I went to Asia. Now, for you folks, from some of your backgrounds, this may surprise you, but this was new for me. I'm a Chicago boy. I had never, you know, I'm not used to this, but in Asia, you know, when they serve you fish, you look down and he looks up. I wasn't used to it, you know, this wasn't. And over there in Singapore and in China and so forth, the delicacy on that fish is the eyeball. I was in Beijing one time and I thought, oh man. And this teenager next to me, as soon as they put that, he didn't even wait for prayer, he took his chopsticks, he went right to that eyeball, popped it right out, and then popped it in his mouth. And I was glad because that means it didn't go in my mouth. I wonder what it saw on the way out. But anyway. I was in Singapore one time this day. You ever had a sea cucumber? I didn't know what sea cucumber was. I said, no. I said, oh, we need to get Brother John some sea cucumber. So I'm thinking, okay, cucumber, vegetation, I guess, you know what, I don't know. I can handle that. Well, it's not vegetation. It's a sea slug. Large enough to be pickled vertically. Kind of like a gummy worm. A big one. In Hong Kong, we ate chicken's feet. And maybe you're used to that. I wasn't. I've eaten a lot of parts of chicken, but I've never eaten a chicken's foot. I didn't know you ate a chicken's foot. I thought, well, I hope they disguise it. They didn't. And, on and on we could go. I must mention balut. How many of you know what balut is? Ah, yes, all the Filipinos do and a few others. Okay. Now, I may be a little inaccurate, but I think this is the basic idea. It's a little duckling or a little chicken, and it's growing inside the egg. But just before when the feathers grow is when you eat it. Something like that. Web feet, beak, and all. I had one Filipino lady in Chicago says, Brother John, you just close your eyes. Of course, it's a delicacy. Now, I've had a little too much fun. And I want you to know, if this was just a teenage audience, there'd have been a lot more gruesome details, but I spared you. You develop an appetite for cheese. I was talking to a man, he was a Chinese man in Singapore. And, you know, when they find out what we eat, they think the same thing we think about their food. He said, you know, you Americans. He said, you like cheese. I said, we don't like cheese. They stop thinking about Chinese food. They really don't use cheese. He said, we don't like cheese. He said, cheese is mold. Well, you know, there actually is some scientific accuracy to that. But we like it. Why? Because you develop an appetite for what you eat.
Yes.
All right. So let's make the analogy. Do you know that spiritually speaking, you develop an appetite for what you feed on? Do you know if you're here tonight and you really don't have an appetite for Jesus, you're more here out of duty? Could be something like that, I don't know. And there's really not this appetite for Jesus, for his word, for the things of God. Do you know what that means? It means you're feeding at another table. You develop an appetite for what you eat. Yeah. Now look, all of us eat. The question is where? Yeah. What? Yeah. But we all eat. So if we don't have an appetite for God, and we don't have an appetite for Jesus, and we don't have an appetite for the things of God, and we don't have an appetite for the Word of God, it's because we're not eating it. Yeah. Which means we are eating somewhere else. Yeah. What an insult to the true bread from heaven. Life, giving nourishment, and we choose the junk food of the world. Sensuality. We're pummeled with it. But you know, Jesus is sufficient. Amen. If we just keep thinking, oh, blah, 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 you're already down. But if we would reckon right, Romans 6:11, if we'd allow the Spirit of God to sink in, what we've been talking about all week long, wait a second. I've got Jesus. He's sufficient. I've got Jesus. He doesn't blow it. I've got Jesus. I can make it through the marketplace. I've got Jesus. I can make it through the workplace. There we go. Otherwise, we're feeding on junk. Way too much sensuality, folks, in American Christianity. And slips and stumblings and escapades into the world. And for some, they wallow it. In that for a long time. We all have to deal with it. That's why we need the relationship with Jesus. Amen. What table are you feeding at? Hollywood? What table are you feeding at? Bitterness? Well, that's a miserable table. Why eat there? Good grief. That stuff's all bitter. Bitterness. Doesn't help you. Leaves you in prison, the other person goes free. And I realize sometimes people don't ever own up to their wrongdoings. And if that's the case, you cannot forgive them to them, but you can forgive them to God. You can release them to God who says, vengeance is mine, I'll take care of this.
Amen.
It's huge. What table are you eating at? Materialism? What are you living for? Now we all have to deal with stuff, and we have to, you know, you got to have a place to live and all that. But what's your passion? What's your priority? What's your focus? What gets you through a day? Pills that maybe you don't need to take? What are you feeding on? Social media? Now, social media is not intrinsically wrong. But I'm telling you, it can be a massive sap of time. Yeah. See, I don't know where we could go. Where are we feeding? What are we feeding on? You develop an appetite for what you eat. I was preaching a meeting in Florida. And they had a Christian school. There was a girl there in the chapels I was preaching at. And she didn't come to the evening service, though. She was part of that church, but she didn't come until Wednesday night. I said, hey, why don't you come to church more? And here's what she did. She said, ah, church is boring. I looked at her and said, you want to know why? She went like this. As if to say, no, I don't. So I told her. I said, you're feeding at another table. I just dealt with this very truth. I found out later she was a big partier. I was preaching in New England. Dealt with this truth. And a very tall, refined New England lady, during the invitation, she came forward, she got on her knees. This was a New England church. Hardly anybody ever comes forward and gets on their knees. In fact, the next day, the husband told me, I've never seen my wife ever walk an aisle. He said, that was as powerful as the house shaking in Acts 4. And she was praying down there. The service ended. She stood up. I came down the steps. She came up to me.
She said, "Brother John, when you said you're feeding at another table," she said, "I knew what table I was feeding at." She said, "For me, it is the table of interior decorating." Now think. Interior decorating is not sinful. In fact, it's very helpful. But here's what she said. She said, "I have a stack of magazines on interior decorating by my bed. When I wake up in the morning," she said, "that's what I read, not my Bible." She said, "that's what I work on and think about all day long. I'm engrossed in it. And at the end of the day, I go back to those magazines, look at them again, and then go to sleep." You know what? She was feeding at another table. You get it? And God dealt with her. God dealt with her. How about you? What table are you feeding at? You know, when you start feeding on Jesus, He starts nourishing. When you start experiencing Jesus, you think, "Whoa, that's amazing." I remember a couple of guys at the RU, Reformers Unanimous in Rockford. I was preaching there a little bit, and one of the guys said, "You know what you preached on last, 2 days ago? Man, that works!" You see, when you actually take and act and you trust and obey and you feed and He nourishes and you abide and He abides, you depend on Him and I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and you experience His patience and His purity and His love and His power, and you learn what it is to go to Him and have His Spirit of God enable you to witness, and now all of a sudden, like with Walter Wilson last night, there is an effectiveness, because it's not just you, there's the dynamic of the Spirit of God in you, on you, through you, around you, and God's at work, and you're experiencing God over here and over here and over here and over here. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing boring about it.
Amen.
So let's feed on it. And you know, when you're really hungry, food doesn't even have to be fancy to be really good.
Yeah.
So let's feed on Jesus. Some years ago, I was preaching on this subject, ironically, in the country of Hungary. And a Hungarian lady came up to me after the service, another tall lady, and through an interpreter said, "Up until now, my life has been like this." And she went like this, up and down. She said, "Now I know why." Tears in her eyes. "I am undernourished." But she got it. So let's feed on the true bread from heaven. So we bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight and your patience as we walk through this amazing passage. I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, God is speaking to me tonight." First of all, let me just deal with a couple of different things. Let me just ask this first. Who is it, preacher? Bottom line is, I'm feeding way too much at the wrong table. Now look, if you're wondering, well, how do you know where you're feeding? It's wherever your appetites are strongest. That's where you're feeding. Because you develop an appetite for what you eat. Okay, so there it is. I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, you know what? I've got too much feeding at the wrong table." And it may not even be something intrinsically wrong. It could be something like interior decorating. Or it could be something simple. Look, either way, you say, "God's speaking to me. There's way too much time at the wrong table. And I got to do business with God about it." Would you raise the hand? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. Wonderful. I see adults. I see teenagers. God bless. Wonderful. Men, ladies, wonderful. All right, let me ask this secondly. Who would say, "Preacher, I'm around the food. Obviously, I'm here on a Thursday night. But my trouble is I'm not eating it near like I should. And God is challenging me not just to be around the Bible, not just to be around the food, but to eat it. And that's what sunk in for me tonight." Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Many hands. All right, good. Now, my emphasis tonight has been on eating, the choices of faith. But you do need to be around the food. So let me just ask a question. I'm not doing this to embarrass anybody. I want to just do this to help you think. How many can say that on a regular basis, you open your Bible, not just another book, but the Bible itself, and you read at least a portion in the Word of God every day, unless providentially hindered or unless, you know, something unusual happens or whatever. Generally speaking, every day you're opening the Word of God, and I'm not asking whether or not you're making faith choices. I'm just asking, do you read the Bible nearly every day? If you do, would you raise your hand, please? All right, wonderful. Thank you. Put your hands down. Now, that wasn't to embarrass anybody. It was to make you think. About half the hands went up, which means about half the hands didn't. Okay. Now, just like we need physical food every day, not just on Sunday, you need spiritual food every day, not just on Sunday. Sunday's like going to the restaurant where somebody else has prepared the food. You come and hear your pastor preach. But you need to be in that Word of God. Now, maybe you couldn't raise your hand because you do read, but it's just not every day. Or maybe you used to read, but you got away from it. Or maybe you've never started. So, I wonder who tonight would say, "Preacher, I'm just going to make a choice of faith right now. Based on enabling power of the Spirit, unless providentially hindered, I'm going to open my Bible and read a portion. I'm not telling you how much the Holy Spirit will lead and all that, but I'm just going to make this decision to trust the Spirit to enable me to read my Bible at least a little bit every day." If that's you, would you make that choice right now? Put your hand up. Yes, wonderful. Yes, 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 yes. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Who else would say, "Preacher, I'm not doing that, and I need to. I see it, and I'm just going to take God. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to read right now and trust Him to enable me to read my Bible every day, unless providentially hindered. You don't have to get bent out of shape about it if something's out of your control. But otherwise, yes, I'm going to read my Bible at least a little bit every day." Who else would say, "Preacher, I need to make that choice too"? Just lift your hand up right now. Yes, amen. I'm glad we waited. God bless you. Wonderful. Anybody else? Now, who would say, "Preacher, I read my Bible every day, but I need to start responding in faith to it"? I know we've touched on that, but let me just get real specific. God's speaking to me, not just about reading, I'm already doing that, but about faith responses. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, yes. Many tonight. Wonderful. Now, one last thing. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never eaten the first meal. If you died right now, you'd drop into hell. You know, you need Jesus. He said in this very passage that when you believe on Him, you have His eternal life. That's salvation. He moves in. It's not just getting you to heaven, it's getting Jesus into you. Who tonight would say, "Preacher, I don't know that that's ever happened. Wow, I didn't know that that could happen. If I died right now, if I died 10 years from now, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that Jesus has ever moved in. I need to make that first choice of faith and thus eat that first meal. God's speaking to me." Would you raise the hand if that's you? Right? God bless you. Anyone else? Say, "Preacher, I'm here tonight, but if I died or not, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I have eternal life. I need to make this choice to believe on Jesus, not just about, and actually receive His eternal life. I need Him to move in." Who else would say, "Preacher, I need to make that choice"? There's been one. Is there another? Now, Father, would you bless in these final moments? May we be honest. May we do business with You. And Lord, may we walk out here rejoicing in the provision that You've had, that You've given us already, so that on a daily basis we can live in You. We can feed on You. There can be a genuine reality and experience of life in the Spirit. Lord, for this one that's never yet made this choice to trust in You, may they do so tonight. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, if God has spoken to you as a child of God, encourage you to do business with God. If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees. If you can do that without pain, if you'd like, you can slip to your knees where you're at. And as others come for these other decisions, friend, if you need to get saved, if you're with them,